Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God. Thank you that you love us, as we've reflected on in our time together already. But we pray that you would speak to us, that we might see what the momentous news of the gospel is clearly, and that we might be people who understand how to live it out for your name's sake. Amen. Well, this morning's passage is a big one, but it's a passage that is teeming with wisdom for a church and for us as individuals, and we would do well to pay close attention to the many issues that we find within it. The passage is all about growth, and if your Bible's open there on page 1111, just look at the last words of our reading. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. That's a summary of what's going on here, and it's really a summary of the book of Acts as well, where the ascended Lord Jesus continues to draw people from every nation to himself, growing his church through the preaching of the word and the ministry of his Spirit. Now today what we're going to do is look at chapter 15, which is often called a turning point, or the centerpiece of the book, or a watershed. Because in the first part of the book, Luke deals with the question, what is God's momentous news? And who is it for? And in the second part, that begins in chapter 15, the question is, where will this gospel spread to? Chapter 15 comes after Luke's first missionary journey, where for about 18 months or 2 years, and over a journey which of about 1,000 miles, many Gentiles, that is, many non-Jews, had become Christians. So what you have at this point in the book of Acts are Jewish Christians and non-Jewish Christians, and they're very different. And because they're so different, it leads to problems. So as we begin this sermon series on the book of Acts, in Acts 15, I just have it open in front of you there on page 1110, and it'll be a help as we look at it together. The first point is this, that the opposition the church faces is from within. The opposition that the church faces comes from within. Just look at verse 1. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Some men came down from Judea. We shouldn't think that these men had impure motives. These men were sincere. We would say they were keen, passionate for holiness. But we do have to say, sadly, that they were false teachers. For they taught what is wrong, and they taught what is destructive to the Christian faith. Throughout history, many sincere people have been false teachers and have taught what was wrong. And in this case, here in Acts 15, these men didn't just want to convert people to Christianity, but to Judaism. And we see there in verse 1 that they come down from Judea. In other words, in their minds, because they came from Jerusalem and the surrounding area, they thought that they came from the centre. And in their minds, they thought they knew what they were talking about, and they thought that because they came from the centre, they ought to be listened to. But what's wrong with their teaching? What they're saying is that there is no salvation unless they're circumcised. But what's been happening in the book of Acts? Well, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas have gone on a long journey. They've travelled in Acts 13 to Cyprus and Pisidian Antioch and Iconium, and then in Acts 14, Lystra and Derbe and Perga. It's a journey of about 1,000 miles. And Gentiles, non-Jews, have been converted in numbers. And circumcision hasn't been part of the momentous news that they've brought about God and that they've taught. These men have even come down to Syrian Antioch, and this town, which is also called Antioch, but it's in Syria, was a mixed one too. And in the church there were Jews and Gentiles living side by side. And the non-Jews in Antioch here aren't being told that they must be circumcised to be saved. So, thousands of people have become Christians, and now they're being told, you're not proper Christians, you must do something more than just simply trust in Jesus. Now, when we're told you need to put your trust in Jesus and do something else, it's what people sometimes call a Christ plus gospel. Now, of course, you and I aren't taken in by circumcision. We're not Jewish today, but the faith message that you need to trust in Jesus and you need to do something else is still around today. Think about the prosperity gospel, which says, look, you need to believe in Jesus and you need to have great faith. Your faith really matters very much. Or you need to believe in Jesus and you need to have positive thoughts so things go your way. Roman Catholicism doesn't believe in that Jesus saves alone. No, what you need to do in Roman Catholicism is show a little bit of effort and Jesus will supplement it and save it. If you go to church, confess your sins to a priest, go to Mass, and the like. Or in some charismatic churches, they're told, you must trust in Jesus, but you also need to have some kind of religious experience. Do you see, each case there's Christ plus something else, Christ plus something else, Christ plus, Christ plus. And maybe there are other things that we think that we need to do to be saved. Maybe these things are so ingrained that we almost don't see them. And that's not the gospel, which is believe on Christ alone. And if you believe that you needed more than Christ to be saved, just think how that might affect you. It might lead you to feeling inadequate or not sure that you've done enough to be saved. Maybe you'd feel that you're unable to serve. You might be able to come on a Sunday, but you wouldn't feel that you could do anything else. Not help in any way. And you'd probably end up feeling very miserable. Because as you look at other Christians and compare yourself with them, you'd think, oh, I'm missing out on what they've got. Or it might be that you become very proud because you think actually you've achieved what you're looking for because you've got faith or whatever it is. It's a very important issue. Just look at verse 2. Paul and Barnabas thought so, didn't they? Look at verse 2. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. And so Paul and Barnabas were appointed with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. It's not a small issue. And so the church in Antioch sends a delegation to address the issue, how do people become Christians? How is a person saved? How do they enter the kingdom of God? And it sends a delegation to Jerusalem, which is 300 miles away. And that's quite a long way, isn't it, when there are no planes, trains or cars? This false teaching bothers them. It's serious, and they want to sort it out. So we have then the opposition that comes from the opposition to the church that comes from within. Then secondly, the evidence that they looked at. And at this point in Acts 15, we see what happened at the meeting, and we have two big speeches. There is Peter's speech in verses 7 to 11 first. And Peter basically says this, God saves everyone the same way, by grace, through faith. And Peter begins by telling that through him, the first Gentile, a man called Cornelius, how he became a Christian, and we can read about that in Acts chapters 10 and 11. But look at verse 7, look what he says there. Peter got up and addressed them, brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. So Peter says that God has taken the initiative to save Gentiles. Look at what he says in verse 8. God, who knows the heart, shows that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. In other words, he says, look, there's no distinction between... God saves people the same way. Everyone's saved by faith. Look at verses 10 and 11. Now then, Why do you try to test God? By putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to hear. No, we believe it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we're saved, just as they are. He said, look, a yoke, that no, it's an intolerable burden, this circumcision. And just in verse 11, just notice how he ends it. He doesn't say, no, we believe it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus that they are saved just as we are. No, he says, verse 11, we believe it's through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. In other words, he says, Jewish Christians are saved, have never been saved by keeping the law. All Christians are saved in the same way, by grace, through faith. Well, that's Peter's speech to the assembly. And then in verses 13 to 18, we have a speech by James. And this James is the half-brother of Jesus, leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he says, God had promised to include Gentiles amongst his people. He said it's always been God's plan to include Gentiles on the same basis as Jews. And the big thing I think we could summarize it as is, look what the Bible says. Just look at verse 15, please. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. After this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and that all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, that have been known for ages. See, James is saying, do you see what God says in the Bible? God promises that Gentiles will be included into God's kingdom, and like the Jews, they're saved by grace, not by doing something extra. Now, do you see the application? It's very obvious. In order to be saved, we don't have to be a particular type of person. Our nationality, ethnicity, skin colour, wealth, social background, education, profession, accent, the things that we've done in the past, none of it matter when it comes to salvation. And isn't that encouraging? Isn't it wonderful? It's liberating. Because salvation is not about us. God's gospel, God's momentous news to us, is about what Jesus has done for us on the cross. But the second application is that you do need to be saved, not by doing your best, not by doing anything. You need grace to be saved. Grace is all about trusting this message. It's all about faith. Faith in Jesus. Trusting that he was born, died, raised, ascended, seated, and will come again. What's the council's verdict? Well, just let's have a look at verse 19. It's my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles to turn into God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times, and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. The first result is there in verse 19. And James says, who say to those, to become a Christian you need Christ plus, well, he corrects them. All a person needs to do is to trust in Jesus to gain salvation. The second result is in verses 20 and 21, which says that becoming a Christian is shown as we turn from living for the wrong things to turning to God and to serve him. You see, the things that are listed there in verse 20, you know, sexual immorality, abstaining from sexual immorality, food polluted by idols, etc., is not about how to be saved, but is the result of being saved, and is about a new way of living, where we serve not ourselves, but the Lord Jesus. In other words, being saved shouldn't be just a ticket out of hell, so that we carry on doing whatever we like, but when we've been saved, we're saved to live for the Lord Jesus, to serve him with our lives. And then the council wrote a letter to the church in Antioch, and this letter was delivered. Just look at verse 31, at the result, when the people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. See, the momentous news about Jesus, the gospel, when we put our trust in him alone, is really very joyful. So some people might think that the end of the section comes there in verse 35, but Luke ends his little section in chapter 16, verse 5, with growth and the church being strengthened. So what are verses 36 to 41 about? It's about doing what is best for the gospel. Do what is best for the gospel. Now, in verses 36 to 41, sometimes when Christians agree about salvation, they may disagree what is best, what is most helpful to advance the gospel. Paul and Barnabas split up over a sharp disagreement. The original word is the word from which we get paroxysm. It's explosive. And it's very, very surprising, because what they split up over is what is now best for the gospel. They both agreed that they want to revisit the churches that they had planted, they'd established. But really they differ over the way to go about it. And they split up over their worker, John Mark. Barnabas thought that John Mark was the right person to take. Paul didn't. And we don't actually know who was right or wrong. The Bible doesn't tell us, so we shouldn't speculate. But we do know, thankfully, that the relationships were restored later on. And it appears that the church prayed both for Paul and Barnabas as they went off to their separate ways. In other words, the church in Antioch sent out two missions, not one. Barnabas and John Mark going to Cyprus, where Paul began the missions there, and where Paul and Silas start at the other end, going through Syria and then Cilicia. And what's this passage mean? Well, what it means is thinking about doing what is best for the gospel. It means that although we might agree on how a person is saved, it's no guarantee that there's always going to be unity and harmony. You see, this passage is all about conflict, about those who are in full-time ministry and stuck into church life. And it's never very easy to have conflict in church. Of course, if we're not stuck in serving, we probably won't face any conflict. Conflict is much more likely when we're committed and involved. Now, Romans 12 says that we're to do our best to live peaceably one with another, but sometimes this conflict will happen. And in this case, separation was the right thing to do. Well, as we read verses 36 to 41, the conflict surprises us. But then in chapter 16, verses 1 to 5, the circumcision seems equally surprising. But the same point is at work. Doing what is best for the gospel is still the point at issue. Let's have a look at chapter 16, and I'll read you verses 1 to 5. He came to Derbe, and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewish and a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. Now, Paul wants to take Timothy along with him on his journey because the people say that this man has got great character and is very committed. So why does he circumcise him? Well, verse 3 gives us the answer. We see there in verse 3, Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. See, the point is, Paul wanted to do what was best for the gospel. Although the issue about salvation had been settled at the church meeting in Jerusalem, that all you need to do is trust in Jesus, in order to help evangelism amongst the Jews, Timothy was circumcised. For Timothy had a Gentile father and a Jewish mother. So to the Jews, he would appear as a disobedient Jew. So in order to open up a door amongst the Jews for the gospel and to overcome their prejudice, Timothy was circumcised. Now how would you apply that to us today? Well, it might be that what we want to say is there something that you are free to do, but for the sake of non-Christians to hear about Jesus, or maybe for the sake of other Christians amongst you, that you don't, you restrict yourself. You don't exercise your freedom. That's the mindset that Timothy and Paul had here in chapter 16. And that ought to be our mindset also. So what we see is that the gospel grows in Acts 15 and 16 because the people see that they must live by grace alone, in Christ alone, as we trust in Jesus alone. That's all they had to do. And that's what God had promised in his word. And then what they did is they began to put the gospel first in their lives. And it brought growth. May it be that God helps us to heed these lessons. As we sit, let's pray together. Father, we thank you that the big issue in Acts 15 is how a person is saved and admitted into your presence. And thank you that we're taught again and again here is that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Thank you that we don't need to do anything to be saved. We just need to trust in this message that Jesus has done everything for us. And thank you that we see how the encouragement is that if we trust this message, we're to turn away from living for ourselves and to serve God. And we thank you for the realism at the end of Acts 15 that there may be conflict over what is best for the gospel. So please help us, Father, to be especially peaceable. And give us the grace that we may live our lives in such a way individually that we commend the gospel to others. And that we as a church may do the same. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.